As you know, there is no sermon intro video today. So, we'll be welcoming up Pastor Sam to share the word with us. May the amplification of the Lord our God be with him. In Jesus' name.
Hello, hello, check. Oh, you can't blame the sound booth today, huh? Was anyone else actually praying that the lights would not come on during that incredible time of worship? Maybe I'm the only one. I was like, God, this is really cool. Let's keep it here. Like, don't put those lights on. And we're recording it, so our friends will be able to watch it online later who weren't able to join us. But I don't know. There's something powerful about not caring about all the other stuff. And it's really cool because that's kind of what the message is about today. Uh-huh. Where we worry about a million different things, but only one thing really matters. And that's where we're going to be sitting in today as we look in the book of Luke chapter 12. We're in a series called Questions Jesus Asks, where he asks some poignant questions, but not because he's not sure about stuff. And he doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He only asks questions to prompt a discussion or a response. And we're going to see some of those today. Today, the point is going to be about world worry versus kingdom security. And all the things of the world tend to draw us away from the things of God. And so you'll be able to follow along if you have the Bible app. If you were singing the song, just scroll up. It's above the songs. And if you couldn't find that, because I accidentally clicked on mine and I couldn't find my way back, but you can actually just look in the Bible part at Luke chapter 12 for where we're going to be this morning. You know, in rural France, there's a lack of young families in some of the small towns. So the population has decreased and they have empty homes. And there's just a lack of people in some of these small towns. How many of you have worried about that at all this week? No? You think the mayor of that town worried about that? Mm-hmm. Probably. You know, several weeks ago, I mentioned there were two astronauts that were trapped in space because their spaceship couldn't bring them back to Earth. You know, they're still trapped there. How many times were you worried about them this week? You didn't worry about the astronauts in space. They can't get back. Do you think they were worried this week? Do you think their spouses were worried this week? They were. Worry is a really tricky thing because the front half of worry is really good. Worry on the front half shows what we care about. So we don't care about the town of France. We don't know the town of France. We don't really care about the people that are trapped in space because we don't know them. We don't have a connection to them. And worry demonstrates what we actually care about. The worry of our heart shows us the things that really matter to us. Those are the things that we worry about. And so the front half of worry is really good. It's the back half that's the problem. The front half says, like, oh, I really care about that. And the back half says, I need to do something about that. I need to control that. I've got to have power over this. I've got to figure it out. I've got to do something in circumstances. The back half reveals that we don't actually trust God to do anything. We think that we should do something. The back half is telling us, like, it's about you and you figuring out you. And the front half is the great part, and the back half is the deadly part of worry. Care is good, you guys. It's important to care. And if that's the only part of worry you have, that's fantastic. But it can't. Worry always comes with this down backside where we think that we have to control it. We're worried. It shows that we are afraid of our circumstances. We are afraid of the unknown. We are afraid of the outcomes. And it demonstrates that perhaps we don't have as much trust in God as we want to say we have on Sunday mornings. If you're a constant worrier, perhaps the confession of your mouth on Sunday doesn't match the reality of your heart as you're living it out. And God doesn't want it to be that way. God wants congruity in your life so that the confession of your mouth actually matches the status of your heart. So you say, like, oh, I don't need to worry because God's got this. I believe in a big God. And if that is true, it's got to show up and demonstrate in our life. And worry shows me that you're not quite getting it. Well, it doesn't show me. It shows God that you're not quite getting it. And it's a mirror for yourself. I'm not quite getting it. If you're finding yourself worrying a bunch in your life, then I want you to pay attention today especially. If you're a person that's got some worries, God has something to say for to you. Here's how Jesus says it. In Luke chapter 12, these are his recorded words. Then Jesus says to his disciples, disciples are people who are already following him. They love him. They care about him. They believe in him. So he's not talking about non-Christians. He's saying, look, I know you're disciples, but here's what happens. Disciples, friends of mine who I love, you got to hear this. These are people who have given up everything to follow Jesus. They're not nonchalant. They're the committed. They're just like you all when I look out. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. All morning, we're going to look at this idea of worry equals what our hearts are set on. Don't worry when Jesus says this. It's a loving command. Because he knows that worry actually has very negative effects on our real life. Worry and stress deteriorates our immune system. It decreases our T cells, which help us stay healthy. Worry negatively affects our brains so that our brains don't function as well. And worry leads to and can lead to heart failure. Like, dang, Gina, that's serious. Like, worry is killing you, literally taking your life. And generally, you're worried about things that either don't matter or you can't control. You don't worry about the things you can control, right? When I didn't have enough money to pay my rent, I was worried. Now I've got at least $5,000 or $8,000 in my bank account. I'm not worried about my rent. We worry when we can't control it. And we worry oftentimes about other things that don't matter in life. We worry what people think about us. Or we worry about like all these other weird kind of things. Life is more than your current worries. Grab your current worry, and life is more than that. Life is more than the fears that you currently harbor. Jesus says it's about finding meaning in life. Jesus says life is more than this material world that we get fixated on. Jesus gives an example and then a question. He says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Like, birds don't need to worry about their needs. God's got them. How much more value are you than a bird? The worry that you have over the material things in life is partly rooted in your misunderstanding or your lack of understanding of you and what God thinks of you. It's rooted partly worry in that you don't realize how valuable you are to God. That God looks at you and he doesn't shake his head. God looks at you and he says, you're precious and you're amazing and I love you. You are valuable to me. That's how he views you. If you can get this right understanding, maybe you got a wrong understanding from your upbringing or from bad church experience. I don't know. But God does not view you in any way except a loving God who thinks that you're valuable. He thinks you're amazing. He created you exactly who you are and how you are. And he wants you to thrive in life. You are valuable to him. There's a kid in Thailand who, there's several kids that my wife and I contact pretty regularly and we support and we send money to. And there's this one particular kid. His parents aren't around. His dad left a long time ago and his mom lives in a totally different city and visits him, you know, once every few months or something like that. And this kid is currently at a school that, kind of a boarding school that has like a football team, and he got a gracious scholarship to be able to go to this kind of thing. So he's at this school where he's fed and he's doing okay in this school. And it's a fantastic kid. I love him. Totally love this guy. He reads his Bible on his own. There's not a church he can attend. So he's read, in the last 2 months, he's read 5 books of the Bible. So there's a challenge for y'all. he got no money. He's got no parents. He's living alone. And he's reading his Bible consistently. Yeah, so that's not part of the message. That's just God's separate conviction of your other issues, okay? But so I love this kid. I I talk to him every day. I talk to him more than I talk to my own actual, like, kids. he texts back and forth, send pictures back and forth, like, what are you doing? What are you eating? What are this kind of stuff? And I'm constantly talking to him, and I love this kid. I think he's an amazing kid. A few months ago, he had just mentioned, like, oh, my friends, like, they all grabbed some snacks, but he didn't have any money for snacks. You know? So his needs are taken care of. But the moment he said he didn't have money for snacks, my wife and I were like, get him some snacks, you know. Like, so we called our missionary Peter over there, and we're like, I'm sending you money now. Go take it and give it to him, and tell him he can't buy anything except snacks. He can spend it on fun if he wants to buy a cool shirt. If he wants to buy some snacks, I want him to buy Pepsi and bad things and chips and things that are like that'll totally ruin his soccer life. That's what I want to get him. And he didn't have to ask us. He didn't have to like beg us. We did it because he is so valuable to us. Now, he could have been on this other side. And imagine what if it was a different situation. And so he's sort of thinking about it, and he's worried about it. All his friends have snacks, but he doesn't have any snacks. And he kind of wants them. And so he starts to plan it, try to figure out himself, and he doesn't have any money. So what he's doing, he goes and steals the things. Like, what other thing, if he tried to take it into his own hands, what could have happened or what might have happened if he tries to take the worry that he has and figure it out himself? Instead of saying, like, no, there's a better option. There's a guy who thinks that you're valuable, and he will buy you snacks. You don't even have to ask. Now, this is an analogy between us and God. Like that kid, I had to learn about it because I didn't know about it. But God knows everything about you. And he doesn't look at you with disdain. He looks at you as you're valuable. He's like, I'll do anything for that person. I love that kid. That kid's amazing. And that kid is you. You're valuable to God. And you got to get that through your thick skull. The enemy is the one telling you you're not valuable. The world is telling you that you're not any good unless you accomplish these kind of things, these greats. This sort of achievement, this amount of money, this kind of stuff. That's not God at all. He doesn't say those things to you. That is not in the Bible. That is not how God thinks of you. He thinks that you're valuable. You're more precious to God, more valuable to him than this kid is to me. And I would do anything for that kid. What is your worry? Oh, so it gets us to our first question here. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? What does your worry get you? You can't even add an hour to your life. You can't truly affect meaningful things. And as I was thinking about this question, kind of offended by the question. The question, it says really like, who are you? You can't do anything. That's the implication of the question, right? You can't add an hour to life. You don't have any power. You're not very strong. You're not very able. I'm kind of offended at first when I read it. Like, well, yeah. But it's true, especially if we're talking about God and me. Like, who am I going to trust for power and ability? I'm going to trust God over me. And he says, who are you that you can't even add an hour to your life? So don't worry about things that you can't control or that don't matter, which is like almost most everything. Check out Jesus' further reality check in the next verse. He says, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I think this is crazy. Because what's the little thing he just referred to? He's like, oh, you can't add an hour to your life. Mm-hmm. If you can't do the little thing. So when Jesus is talking, he's like, oh, you know what a little thing is? Adding hours to your existence. No, that's not a little thing. That's a huge thing. Who can miraculously add hours to their own life? That's not little, that's enormous. But that's Jesus' point. To Jesus, you know, adding an hour to your life is nothing. It doesn't touch the bank account of power. And so he's like, I can do that. Like, an hour to your life is like, oh, whatever. Don't you think I can handle the rest of your life? Adding hours is big. The rest of my life is here. Like my financial problems, they're lower. That's easier to handle than adding hours to life. My relationship issues, they're easier to handle than adding hours to my life. You know, the new car that I kind of want, but I'm not sure if I can afford. That's way less than adding hours to the life. But if it's true that's a little thing to him, then he can handle all of the rest of the stuff of our lives. they're all littler than that. And so he asked, why do you worry about the rest? That's a fantastic question. Think about it a bit. What is the rest? The rest is everything, you guys. Whatever you brought here that you were worried about, that's the rest. He says, why do you worry about the rest? I can handle the little thing, which is a big thing. I can handle your actual little things. Now, there may be greater sins than worry, but there's no sins that are more self-defeating and useless. Worry accomplishes nothing. It gains you nothing. It's a complete waste of time. The point of the question is answered in the question. You ought not to worry because you know you're not in control and you're not that powerful. Blow to the ego, but a build to the heart. Jesus continues. He said, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grasses of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow it's thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. You're more valuable than flowers and birds, which God takes care of. So he'll certainly take care of you. Mm-hmm. We can be confident in the power and the provision of our Heavenly Father. Jesus' second question, how much more will he take care of you? Is Jesus talking about only outerwear and things that we eat at the table? Or is this a principle that's much larger? And I would say that it's a principle that's much larger. Mm-hmm. Jesus is using the simple to illustrate the grand. Whatever worries you hold on to, God's the remedy. God can and will help you because he cares for you. Now the point continues. And don't set your heart on what you're going to eat or drink, and don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Jesus' good news is simple. You don't have to hold on to the things of the world with this death grip. That's what non-believers do. Do you look a lot like a non-believer in holding on the worries of your life and the things that you're striving after, the things that you're holding on? Do you look like a non-believer? I hope not. I think not. I know many of you, and you're not. You're trying to release it to God. You're trying to follow God. You're trying to trust God. Don't set your heart on those kind of things. Yeah, they're necessary. You got to have food to eat or you die. But if you die, you're in heaven, so you're good, right? They're necessary. But God will take care of the necessary. That's what he's saying. He said, I know they're necessary. I know you have to have them. You don't got to tell me I'm God of the universe. I'll take care of it if you'll follow me. God's intention is that your attention be on his kingdom and his treasure, not this kingdom and not the treasures of this world. Here's how he says it next. But seek his kingdom, and all these other things are going to be given to you as well. This must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. In everything we do, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be taken care of. He just demonstrates, he says, ask you questions. What can you do? You can't really do anything. Don't you know that God cares about you? He thinks you're valuable. Then don't seek after those things. I'll tell you what to seek after. Seek after the kingdom of God, and all that other stuff will be taken care of. The world has to worry because the world is in control. Believers don't have to worry because God is in control. The world has limited resources, so they've got to worry. Believers have unlimited resources, so they need not worry. The world runs after physical things. The believer runs after supernatural, heavenly, spiritual things. Whenever I read this passage about worry, I always think of that old Harry Belafonte song. You know that one? That don't worry, be happy. You know that song? I always think about that. I think that's a really great song, and it's a pretty good statement, except I think it's slightly off. Really, it should say, don't worry, seek after God's kingdom, and you'll be happy. That's how it should run. It's not quite as catchy. No. Especially not when I'm singing it. Maybe you can remix that one for me. Jesus didn't just tell them to stop worrying and be happy. He said, replace your worry with something else. Switch your priorities. Because you can't give up something that you're caught up in unless you grab onto something that's greater. You'll never give up your habit of worry unless you grab onto the habit of kingdom-mindedness. And that's what God says to do. Through these questions and subsequent analogies, we find these principles that seeking yourself and the physical is ultimately going to lose everything. But seeking God's kingdom, you're going to gain everything. Put God's kingdom first and don't worry about the less important stuff because God is going to provide. These are not my words. These are God's words to you. They are what Jesus told these people. Plus, God will give you the capacity to actually enjoy all the things after he gives them to you. Worry steals joy and happiness. Have you ever seen someone worry so much that when they go on vacation, they couldn't enjoy the vacation because they worried about the car rental, and they worried about the tickets, and they worried about this, and they couldn't even enjoy it? Or they go to like someone's birthday party, and they're like, oh, but the streamers, and this, they can't even enjoy it. And they go to this really cool event, but they can't enjoy it because they're worried about all these other kind of things. Worry steals joy. So we have the option, worry, world worry, or kingdom security. You get to choose. And you can replace one with the other if you want. But there's more. We're not done. Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Let's play a little game. Okay, I need a volunteer. So we don't do this often, but let's play a game. I volunteer. I love hands. So Noah, you just volunteer. Now, this is going to be the most anticlimactic game ever. I promise you. Okay, ahead of time, this game is going to be, you'll see. Okay, Noah, here's the rules. You've seen those things like, hey, I'm going to give you five. You want to double it, pass it forward like that? Uh-huh. Or do you want to keep those? You've seen those on the internet? Uh-huh. This isn't that. Okay, so I'm going to give you this $5. You hold on to that, okay? Now, you have options. You can keep that $5, so listen carefully. Keep it. But if you keep it, you have to give it back to me at the end of the game. Okay, that's option one. Mm-hmm. Option two is you can give that $5 to someone in the audience, and I'll give you $100.
Oh.
Okay? So those are your only two options. Keep it, but if you keep it, you have to give it back to me. Or you could give that $5 to someone, and you could come up here and get $100, and you guys, the $5 could keep the $5, and the $100 could keep the $100. Which would you like to do? Well, you don't have to tell me. Make your choice.
I'll keep it.
You're going to keep the $5, but you have to give it back to me at the end of the game. And then no one gets any money. And you don't get any money. Don't give the $5 away because you're confused. We've got Mason. Oh, Trevor. Oh, that's nice. Here, come get yours. So I told you it was anticlimactic. He didn't even do the game right. All right. You get to have $100. You get to sit down.
He wanted to give it back to you.
He's like, what just happened? He's like, what just happened? You prepare for a lot of outcomes as a pastor, and then... But anticlimactic couldn't have been further from the truth, right? But you see the point of even our little game. Like, why would you keep that thing if you didn't get to keep it, right? Uh-huh. It's just us in the world. Why are we running after all this stuff that we don't get to keep? God says, if you just give that $5 away, I'll give you $100. Look at the verse again in light of that example. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell everything you got. Provide purses that won't wear out. God says, like, look, don't worry about these kind of things. You just give that stuff away. I didn't give that $5 away, no problem. Because why? Because I had $100 coming. If I know that the kingdom of God is real and it's coming, and God says, I have made you not only an inheritor of the kingdom, I will give you the kingdom. I'm not saying it. Jesus is telling you, I will give you the kingdom. It's easy to be generous when you're going to get even more. You want a good investment tip? I know we all do. Invest in heaven. It's never devalues. There's no rug pulls, no bankruptcies, no thefts. It is truly FDIC insured, fully dependable in Christ. Channel my inner Rick Warren right there. I thought I was Rick Warren for a moment. Fully dependable in Christ. It's FDIC insured, better than any other investment. Where's the worry in giving up something that you can't keep to gain something that you'll never lose? The worry disappears because it's not your money anyway. It's God's money and you're just a steward of it. You didn't bring any when you came here and you don't take any away when you leave. Especially, worry is futile because it's after these false things. There's no actual value in money, in homes, in cars, in life, in college, even in our jobs. Like, they're important. We got to do them. We think they're God-ordained. But the true value is in God and his kingdom. Especially when Jesus just said that the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That's everything. You inherit everything. So why are you running after crumbs that fell off the table and trying to fight other people over these tiny little world crumbs? And God's like, up here's the buffet. I'm like, no, I'm gonna get these things. No, the buffet is up here. Let go of the trash crumbs that fell on the ground and seek God's kingdom. Jesus finishes with this final analysis. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The correlation between where your heart is and the location of your treasure isn't a suggestion. It's just a stated reality. If you regard your material possessions, the things that are going on in this world, as your treasure, then your heart is set here on this earth. And that is when worry will show up, because there's a limited supply and a limited ability. But if you regard God's kingdom as your treasure, then that'll matter more to you, and it'll eliminate worry, because there's an unlimited supply and an unlimited ability giver in God. He promises us heavenly treasure. He says that he'll give us rest in his divine provision. You don't got to worry about all the stuff that you brought in here this morning. He thinks you're valuable. He offers to give you his kingdom and his presence. He offers you everything. And so I say, don't worry. Seek after God's kingdom and you'll be happy. We all get to choose. Are you going to trade your worry, yourself, your focus, your desires for God's provision, God's treasure, God's peace? Like, it's an easy trade, but it's not, right? It's so easy to say that. Like, yeah, I want to trade my worry for those things. And what do we end up doing right after, even right now? You're worried about stuff. You understand the principle. Now it's time to pray through that principle. There's a spiritual battle taking place in you this morning where God's saying, I like the care part of it. I don't like the you're in control part of the worry. So I want you guys to continue to care, but drop the worry part. Continue to care about others. Continue to care about your jobs. Continue to care about those people that are around you, but drop the back end of that. Care and then trust God, not care and then trust self. Would you stand with me right now? We're going to choose heaven and choose God and choose all that he has for us. So we're going to stand and we're going to pray just in our own hearts for a little bit. Then we're going to close with this worship song.
Possible to let go of worry, yes. But you said we should. We're trying.